We continue in our time here looking at the Gospel of Luke, and again, we've come to some very well-known passages of Scripture. And as we go through this, and I'm not going to give too much detail about the pain and the suffering side of things, because if you want to understand just how much pain and suffering Jesus went through, there's movies out there, there's books out there that talk about Roman crucifixions. The Romans did not invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And there is, and as we go through this, you'll see just how they did this and just the humiliation. That was the main purpose of this, was the humiliation to the individual. But as we go through this, one of the things we have to keep in mind is that there's these, the last several days or last several hours of Jesus, we're going to kind of go through kind of this overview really quickly. And you have to understand that it takes a place within about an 18-hour time frame, which understands as we especially look at this Simon guy carrying Jesus' cross, you know, why did Simon, that wasn't typical in the time of crucifixion that someone else carried your cross, you were forced to carry your own cross to be crucified. But why does Jesus have somebody else carry his cross? Some of it is just because of the exhaustion that he was in under. And so as we go through this time, kind of an overview, it takes place within about an 18-hour time frame. I remind you, I didn't really watch this TV show, but it was a TV show called 24 Hours. And it would have a countdown. And all I do know is talking to people that watched this TV show said, man, if this guy did everything that the TV show tells him to do within 24 hours, his life is nuts, like chaos, because it was all about, it would count down and every episode was like an hour in his day and so forth. And there'd be like things blowing and him fighting and things like that. He never slept, I guess. So, but 18 hours of time frame here. The first one is this, that Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples, and we saw that. The Last Supper, as we call it, the Last Supper, is because that was the last meal that Jesus ate before he was crucified. It wasn't the last meal Jesus ate with his disciples. We'll see that. That there are times when Jesus would eat with his disciples post-resurrection, proving that he really was a man, that he wasn't just some ghost that just appeared. But that was the last time he had the Passover and he had a meal with his disciples before his crucifixion. And then from there, we'll show you kind of a map. He goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the Mount of Olives. And Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives to pray. And again, we saw that. That was his habit of doing, that he would go to this garden, that he would pray, and he prayed there three times. Now, Father, if it's your will, would you be willing to remove this cup of suffering from me, your cup of wrath. But not my will, but your will be done. And then he gets arrested. And then when Jesus gets arrested, he is taken to Caiaphas' house. And there, all night long, the religious leaders are there trying to figure out what type of charges to bring against Jesus. So all night, the religious leaders are meeting there in Caiaphas' house, kind of interviewing Jesus, kind of also kind of drumming up some false charges, getting these witnesses because they had to. They could only condemn a person between a testimony of two witnesses, according to Old Testament law. But they had to find two witnesses that said the same thing so that they could then go to the Sanhedrin and say, this is what he says, he deserves to die. So all night long, Jesus is there at Caiaphas' house, and they're trying to figure out what charges to bring against him. Then at daybreak, they take Jesus from Caiaphas' house to the temple there, which is where the Sanhedrin met. And that's where we saw last week at daybreak. Jesus is condemned before the Sanhedrin. The reason why we know that they take Jesus to the temple where the Sanhedrin meets, because that was the only place the Sanhedrin were allowed to meet. And so at daybreak, early in the morning, as soon as the sun starts coming up, I've always been told, maybe this is just kind of early tradition, I'm not sure, But I was always told it was sometime around like 6 a.m. in the morning when they would take Jesus to this time. And that's when these events really started coming down. So from there, which was more of a formality, just saying, hey, guess what? This guy Jesus, yeah, we wanted to kill him for years. Here he is. Let's just make a judgment and then let's take him to Pilate. So from the temple, they go then to Pilate's house. Jesus is then taken to Pilate. And that's where we saw last week, where Pilate is trying to be, okay, and this guy is innocent. We got to let him go. And then Pilate hears that Jesus is from Galilee. Well, guess lo and behold, it's Passover time. Every Jewish male was supposed to show up in Jerusalem during this time. So there's Herod. And so Pilate sends Jesus to Herod, which is across town. So as Jesus is there before Herod, of course, Herod is just there for like a dog and pony show. He wants Jesus to do some miracles. I heard he's a great miracle worker. Come on, Jesus, heal this person. Do this. Turn this water into wine. Come on, let's do some tricks for us so that we can really see that you really are who you say you are. Of course, Jesus doesn't do any of that. The soldiers mock Jesus. Put the purple robe on, because Jesus claims to be, in their mind, Jesus claims to be the Messiah, Jesus claims to be the King, therefore let's mock him. The purple, because it was very expensive at that point in that time, was the sign of royalty. Only royalty wore purple clothes or purple cloth. So Pilate then sends Jesus to Herod, and then Pilate sends Jesus back to Pilate. So Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate. And it is during that time where Pilate is like, pretty much tells the crowd, listen, Herod didn't find anything wrong with this guy. This guy's innocent from the charges you brought. The Jewish people condemned him because he blasphemed. They brought charges to Pilate saying that he is telling people don't pay taxes and that he's a king. They changed charges knowing that Pilate would want nothing to do with the blasphemy charge. And so Pilate goes and says, okay, we have this custom in our day where because of Passover time, I will release a prisoner to you. And so he says, there's Barabbas or there's Jesus. And of course, the crowd says, Barabbas. Pilate says, well, what has this guy done? What has Jesus done? What do you want me to do with him? And they start yelling, crucify, crucify. And finally, Pilate gives in only because of the riot that was about to take place to try to keep the peace. And so then Pilate hands Jesus over to be flogged. So Jesus is flogged. You don't know what flogging is. It's a whip that has steel balls and other things in it. And so it was also called 39 lashes. The reason why it was called the 39 lashes is because they would whip you 39 times. And there would be a guy, a Roman soldier, who would literally count 1, 2, 3 until he got to 30. I don't know why. Why do you know why? Because the Romans, again, they didn't invent any of this stuff, but they perfected it. And they understood that if they went any more than 30, if they were going into the 40s, like 40, 41, 42, 43, it would kill the person. So they would just beat the person when they were called flogged or when it was, they would just beat the person to the inch of their lives. So Jesus is flogged. And then Jesus is handed over to be crucified. One of the things that is interesting is when you, again, you look at this map, you just look at the way Jesus, like he just crisscrossed that city of Jerusalem over and over and over again. Not only is he, number one, emotionally exhausted because of knowing what's going to happen to him, he's physically exhausted because he hasn't slept, and they've traced him back and forth throughout the city of Jerusalem all night long, early in the hours, and then on top of that, he gets flogged, 39 lashes, beat to the inch of his life. So then in verse 26, when we pick this scene up, the soldiers lead Jesus away. And as they are leading Jesus away, because of this physical exhaustion that Jesus has, because of this, the emotional and this exhausted, Jesus can't carry his own cross. In the culture of that day, and crucifixion was typical. It was used to be very similar, like in our culture, you would, if someone was went through the court system and they were condemned to die. Now it doesn't happen too much. A few weeks ago, there was a person in Pennsylvania who got the I believe it was the electric chair. One of the people that is very few times when those things happen in our culture nowadays. Even though people are condemned to die, they stay on death row for many, many years. But it was very typical in our culture that if someone committed such a heinous crime that they would either be sent to an electric chair or sent with lethal injection or they would do the firing squad. It was interesting learning a little bit more about the Nike, the Just Do It saying. It actually came from a guy who was about facing the firing squad. He said, any last words? Just do it. And that's where Nike gets the symbol, the slogan from. Kind of skewed, but that's okay. Anyways, it was crucifixion was typical in that day. It was only for the criminals of the criminals, the ones that made such a crime against the Roman Empire that they wanted to make a public spectacle of them and saying, "Listen, if you commit this same crime, this is what's going to happen to you." It'd be like this. Again, our culture would never do this, but it'd be like this. When someone was going to be condemned to die and they were going to go to the electric chair, all of a sudden, all television news outlets would stop and say, "Listen, news alert, we're taking you to this prison for you to witness what's about to happen." And then as a person is getting led into that chamber, the crimes read off and saying, "This person was charged guilty of this crime, this crime, this crime, this crime. And because of committing this crime, this is what the court has said is his punishment." You imagine if our culture did that, crime rates would go down. Because it would get into people's heads and saying, "Listen, if I commit that crime, I'm going to end up in that same seat." And crime rates would go down. That's the mentality of crucifixion. The Romans, it was all humiliation. They started there from Pilate's fortress, and they would walk you. And you can see the famous road, Via Della Rosa. If you can go to Israel, you can see this, and you can actually walk along this same path. There's some debate, I'll let you know, there's some debate if this is really the actual route that Jesus actually took, but regardless if that debate's true or not, either way, they walked him about a third of a mile, and they would choose the longest path they could possibly pick, because as they went, you had one Roman soldier holding the sign up of the charges that Pilate writes, and this was typical of every single person crucified. They would hold his charges up, and then they would lead the person through the city streets. The person who was being crucified, who was coming to crucifixion, would then carry their cross through the streets, guarded by the Roman soldiers. And they would lead them out to outside the city on a public hill and on a busy road so that as passerbyers would go by, that they would see that person is condemned to crucifixion. This is the reason why I better not do that crime or I'm going to end up in the same place. But because of Jesus being so physically weak, he was not able to carry his cross that about a third of a mile. And so instead, you look at verse 26 there, as the soldiers led him away, they seized. They didn't give Simon an option. Hey, you know what? This guy, Jesus, he can't carry his cross. Can you help him? No, they went to him and said, "You, over here now. They just plucked him out of the crowd. It is interesting when we look at the other Gospels. Simon from Cyrene, a very specific person. Other Gospels will talk to name their kids. Rufus is one of them. My family always wonders why I get the name Rufus. It's from the Bible here. He is one of them. He is actually the early church tradition. Rufus, this guy's son, with Rufus, the guy in that Paul talks about in Rome at the end of Romans, which is interesting when you think about that. But Simon comes because, again, Jesus is so weak that Simon must carry the cross for Jesus. And then as Jesus is going through the streets of Jerusalem, that taking that path to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to, as the Latin says, Calvary, and that's where we get the term Calvary from. It's the Latin of the skull of Golgotha. As Jesus is going through this journey, he comes across these women, and they're crying. Verse 27, a large number of people follow him, including women who mourn and wail for him. Verse 28, Jesus turns to them and says, Daughter of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Which is interesting when you think about why Jesus says that, because why is Jesus going through all this? Because he knows this is part of God's plan, because he knows what's going to happen. And he says, don't weep for me, don't cry for me, but instead, weep for whom? Yourselves and your children. Why? Verse 29. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and breasts that never nursed. That's not normal in first century. In first century mindset, if a woman could not bear children, she was seen as cursed by God. Now, that's not true, but that's what the mindset was. But Jesus is saying, one day is going to come, and you're going to call them blessed. Verse 30, they will say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Verse 31, for people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And what Jesus is talking about there is the destruction of Jerusalem. How one day the Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And we saw that, Jesus said that several weeks ago when we looked at that passage in Luke about the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. But one day Jesus is saying, listen, if the Romans are doing this for me when things are good, wait till the Romans turn on you and they will destroy you. And if you want to read exactly what happens when the Romans took over the city of Jerusalem around 70 A.D., Josephus, the Jewish historian, he was an eyewitness of that, and he wrote in great detail. In fact, he was working, if you want to say, he was working with the Romans to try to tell the Jewish people, surrender, stop the destruction, surrender. And his account is unbelievable. So Jesus says, as he is going out to be crucified, he tells this group of women, listen, don't weep for me. This is part of God's plan. Don't be sorry for me. But instead, weep for yourselves, because one day the Romans are going to destroy you, but also weep because you're missing the point of all this. You're missing the point. They make that journey. They get up to Golgotha. And again, you can do your own research of just the pain and suffering that Jesus went through for flogging. Again, crucifixion was painful because of the nails that were not, usually when we do Jesus, we do this, more in the wrist. And again, there's medical stuff that talks about that. But no one died from blood loss in crucifixion. In fact, in crucifixion, the reason why a person died was because they suffocated. Because the idea behind crucifixion was they would put the arms out so wide, and in order for you to take a breath, you had to push up, breathe in, and then breathe out as you dropped. and you think of the pain, you think of, again, the amount of time. There's every single person that the Romans ever crucified, every single one died. They were good at this, except for one guy. There was one guy that survived crucifixion. Because he got crucified, they realized he wasn't the right guy, they took him off the cross. Bad day for him. But I guess good day, maybe, as well, that he didn't die. But every single person that went through Roman crucifixion died. They were good at their jobs. Because the Romans were told, the Roman soldiers that did this, is if you let a person live from crucifixion, guess what? You're going to end up on that cross. You're going to die. So they made sure that before they took the bodies down from the cross, that they were dead. But people were up on these crosses for 3, 4, 5 days. As long as they could lift themselves up and take breath and drop, and lift themselves up and take breath and drop. As long as you had the stamina to do that, you could survive for days on the cross. Which is why when we'll get to this next week, is Pilate surprised and saying, really, Jesus is already dead? It's only been a few hours. But as they put him, Jesus, on that cross, as they drive the nails into his wrist, as they then lifted that cross up and dropped it into the hole. Again, Jesus was already weak. The pain and suffering he endured up to this point in time. And so as they were there, verse 34, Jesus says this, Father, forgive them. Again, if you come from a more traditional church background, there are the seven sayings of Christ. And again, you think of this, that seven times Jesus would push himself up and say something. And so Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Because they think they're killing a criminal, but in reality, these Romans are participating in God's plan. And so as they crucify, verse 35, part of crucifixion, of course, is that humiliation, that public humiliation, where people are making fun of them, they're sneering at them, they're mocking the people and saying, hey, you thought you're so great? Yeah, not anymore. And here in verse 35, you have the people standing and watching the rulers, and they're mocking Jesus and saying, he saved others. And really, the understanding of save means that Jesus healed others. Whenever there's a miracle that takes place, and there's that word is always, Jesus healed is always saved, which is salvation, which is exactly what happens in our lives when Jesus saves us from our sins. He heals us from the penalty of our sins. It's the same word. And so they understand that Jesus is this great miracle worker. They publicly say, hey, he rescued others. He saved others. He did these miracles. You can't deny that. So let him rescue himself. Let him save himself. If you really are the Messiah, if you really are who you claim to be, then get down off this cross and prove it to us. Then we will believe. Very similar to even what we go through nowadays. Jesus, the only way I'm going to believe is if you prove to me that you really are the Savior of this world. Verse 36, the soldiers also came, mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar. Wine vinegar was kind of older wine that turned into vinegar, and they would use it during crucifixion as pretty much like Gatorade, what we use nowadays. The Gatorade is not a drink that, if you drink it every single day, is actually not good for you. The reason why they designed Gatorade is so that if you are active and if you're sweating, if you are working out, or if you are involved in a sport and you're sweating a lot, it helps restore some of those electrolytes that your body needs that help you not get dehydrated. That's what Gatorade is all about. Wine vinegar was the same way. It helped you with dehydration. And so that's why they offered it to him and he drank it, as opposed to the other stuff they offered him was to kill the pain. And Jesus said, no, I don't want that. He didn't drink that. But wine vinegar, yeah, because he was probably thirsty. And then you get to verse 38, where this written sign, this written notice that Pilate writes, it says, this is the King of the Jews. And this sign was written in Aramaic, which was the language of the Jewish people, was written in Latin, which was the official language of the Roman government, and was written in Greek, which was the business language of the day. And it declared that Jesus as the King of the Jews. And where we get that is from John chapter 19, verse 20, where it talks about how this language was written in these three languages. So that every single person that passed by the cross, they would look at this sign above Jesus' head, and they knew, because it was written in their own language, they knew this is the reason why this guy was on this cross. And again, it was all about the Romans saying, listen, if you commit this crime, you will end up like this. Jesus was mocked by the crowds, made fun of, sneered at. Jesus was mocked by the other criminals that were next to him until all of a sudden, there is a change in one of the criminals' hearts. When all of a sudden, if you look at verse 39, he says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, asking him, are you the Messiah? Are you not the Messiah? Are you the one we've been hoping for our entire lives? Save yourself. And then the one criminal says, listen, don't you fear God? Don't you understand that this guy is innocent? And we're being punished. No, we're criminals. We deserve this death penalty. This guy doesn't. We're getting what we deserve. See, the one thief that, as Jesus was there upon that cross, the one thief understood that Jesus really was that Messiah, that Savior. And the reason why we know that is because what he says in verse 42, Jesus, he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah. He understands that Jesus is King. He may not fully understand it all, but he understands that Jesus is not like him. And Jesus responds, and if you grew up in the church, you know this. And again, Jesus would have pushed up and says, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That word paradise, the image here is this. That word paradise is what the term that the kings would use in gardens that were part of their castle or part of their kingdom. And so Jesus is really saying, listen, today you will walk with me in my kingdom. Today you will be with me as I enter into this kingdom. The interesting thing is, so we went through that whole overview of, and about, like I said, I was always told about 6 o'clock in the morning is when they showed up at Pilate's door. Not really sure if that's true or not, but we'll go with that. But we do know for sure that when Jesus is hung upon that cross, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. And you have this scene from 9 to about noon where you have Jesus, this thief, realizing, wait, this guy that's next to me is suffering for something totally different. He's innocent. He is the Messiah. Again, we can get so focused on the pain and the suffering side of things that we forget the reason why Jesus is going through this. You see, these events, again, and from the disciples' point of view, they think this chaos, this person that they put their hopes and dreams in for the past 3 years is all of a sudden unraveling, getting totally out of control. But these events are not happening for no reason. I know that's a double negative for those who are English people. I apologize for that. But it's these events, they're everything's happening according to God's plan. Everything. From what's happening there with the soldiers casting lots for Jesus' garments. And again, that was part of the soldiers' pay. We read this and we're thinking, man, that's kind of weird. They're casting lots. The soldiers that were part of the crucifixion, Part of their pay was they got to keep the clothing of the people crucified. And so this outer garment of Jesus that they would put back on him after they flogged him, and as they walked him through the streets, and again, it would be all bloody and so forth, but this outer garment, they realized, this is precious. Let's gamble for it and cast lots and figure out who gets it. Who gets it? And according to the Gospel of John, when you turn to, that is exactly what happens in Psalms 22, that they cast lots. Everything was happening according to God's plan. Everything. This is why Jesus says, don't weep for me. Be more concerned about yourself. These are happening, these events are happening all according to God's plan. Because if, again, we half remind ourselves, why does Jesus go through this pain and suffering? That's one of the things, and I've shared this story before, it's one of the things that when the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ, and there's some good things about that, and there's some interesting things that he kind of took interpretive of that. But that's when you go and you watch the Passion of the Christ, and you look and you watch with the beatings and the crucifixion scene, and then the last 30 seconds of the movie is Jesus walking out of the tomb. There was a group of students at Toccoa that would do these outreaches into the housing developments of Toccoa. And when the Passion of the Christ came out, the student government, we rented the theater and we sold tickets. They were like $2 or $3. I forget exactly what it was, but it was fairly cheap. And we told people, bring your friends, and we encouraged the students that had relationships with these students, bring them to see this. It'll be a great way to explain the gospel of Jesus to them. And so as these students would watch it, these unchurched students would watch it, and they saw the crucifixion scene, they saw the flogging. As they were walking out of the theater, the students would engage with them and say, what did you think about what Jesus did? The one student said, man, that guy got beat up. They missed the whole point. That's the one thing when I saw it that I said, he focused so much on that he missed the entire point of why Jesus got so beat up over it. The reason why Jesus is going through all of this is to save us from the penalty of our sin. We cannot forget that the reason why Jesus is going through this is to save us from the penalty of our own sin. Because if you missed out from Sunday school, let me explain to you what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 are all about. And you read Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's about every single person in this world is without excuse when they stand before God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter if they've ever heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. It doesn't matter. Every single person in this world that has ever lived in this world is without excuse when they stand before God. Which is why Paul says, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And because we are these helpless sinners and this relationship with our Heavenly Father is broken, that God has His plan from the very foundation of the world until now, that God has His plan to bring humanity back to Himself. And that's why Jesus went to that cross. That's why Jesus went to that flogging. That's why Jesus came to this place and came upon this earth in the first place. It was part of God's plan. And when you read these crucifixion accounts and you get into the study of this is what happened, you can't, yes, it's very eye-opening about because we just don't understand it in our culture, but we can't forget that this is the reason why Jesus went to that cross, is to pay the penalty for our sin, to save us, to bring us back into that right relationship with Jesus Christ. Because really what Jesus is doing on that cross is saying this. As Jesus is there hanging on that cross, He is telling the world, God loves you. God loves you. Do you not understand how much your God in heaven loves you? You know, sometimes we wonder that because of life circumstances. Does God really love us? All we have to do is look to the cross as Jesus is hanging there and saying, yes, he does, because he paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. He paid the penalty of our sins. He did something that we could never do. He made us in that right relationship, and he's nailing to the world that God loves you. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. John 3:16. For God so loved the entire world that he gave his one and only Son. If I was God, you would probably be glad I'm not God. But if I was God, at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve stiff-armed God and said, God, we don't want to listen to you. We want to do things our own way. If I was God, I'd be like, here comes some brimstone and hellfire and destroy the whole planet and wash my hands and walk away. There's an interesting song by New Song. I go to Winter Jam to listen to New Song. not anybody else. But New Song sang years ago this song, I'll Start All Over on Mars, asking that question. If I was God because of sinful humanity, what would I do? And the chorus goes, I would start all over on Mars. But aren't you glad God didn't? That God loved us, humanity, enough to send his one and only Son to die on that cross, to pay the penalty of your sin for my sin, for the sin of the entire world, that whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus will have eternal life, where we get to experience with this thief on the cross, where Jesus says, you will walk with me in paradise, in my garden, just like Adam and Eve did. That's the gift of salvation, to be in that right relationship with God. Our final song that we're going to sing talks about that, is a classic song of the church called The Old Rugged Cross. And again, you think about the cross, you think about crucifixion, and a lot of people wearing nowadays as jewelry, not even realizing that really what they're wearing is an electric chair around their necks. But the reason why the cross is so meaningful is not because of the cross and the crucifixion, but because of who was crucified. As John says, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. That's why we have hope. Because Jesus dies, but that's not the end of the story. We have hope because he rises again. But he had to go through this according to God's plan to pay the penalty of our sin. Do you believe?